under condemnation. Remember what communion means. It means that we do things together with Christ. Together, we are the body of Christ. So you can't have somebody with his foot in the world and his foot in the church unless we all have our foot in the world and our foot in the church. The body cannot be divided against itself no more than a house can be divided against itself. That house will not stand. So we should encourage everyone to fast, to take communion when it is time to fast, and when it is time to feast, to rejoice and to eat their full. But it's important that we do these things as a corpus, corporeally. We must do them together. And I have the unpleasant duty to inform you that we have one more week before we fast for 55 days. And that again holds. Whoever does not fast, unless you have express permission from your Father of Confession, if you do not fast, you may not commune. You may not. Right? If you have some kind of a problem that prevents you from that, the Lord understands. Because it's necessary. But this is the way in which we learn to discharge that which is lustful from that which is essential. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The beginning of John that we just prayed says, On the following day. Well, what was the day before? Just a bit ago, they wanted to make Jesus king. Keep that in your mind. They wanted to make him king. And he fed them. And they were amazed. Now, I've often thought about that meal, haven't you? 5 loaves and 2 fish and the multiplication. These people were fishermen. So what's the big deal about getting a fish and a loaf of bread? Seriously. I mean, isn't that what is normally the expectation, unless you're a lousy fisherman, of course, isn't that the expectation of what's going to be in your own home? So I'm thinking there must have been something else. There must have been something else. And I'm reminded about St. Anthony when the philosophers met him and they spoke all day long, and at the end, when he offered them some lentils to eat, a very simple meal, the philosophers, the worldly philosophers, the Greek philosophers, who were used to a sumptuous and extravagant life, they said, this is the best food that we've ever had. And, of course, the answer is, for that, as St. Anthony said, because the food was seasoned with fasting. They had to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. And perhaps this is it. I don't know why people would travel a long way to eat food again. I don't know why they would do that. I wouldn't. Would you? I mean, if somebody was going to offer you a hamburger, let's say something analogous to what we eat in our time. If there were free hamburgers being handed out by a bishop someplace, would you travel to eat the free hamburger? So what else must have been a part of that? Well, whatever it is, we do know that it affected and it played towards their sensuality, because this was not a spiritual thing that was taking place. And Jesus called them on it because he said, you have come to see me again because you ate and were filled. So there must have been something about it. What it is, I don't know. Now, when they discovered where Jesus was, they asked him a particular question that shows a motive also. When did you get here? Not how did you get there? Because It's like if every car leaves this parking lot, including mine, and someone is left behind, and then you go to that next destination and they are there. The first thing that would be on your mind of a rational person, how did you get there? How did you arrive? What was the means? Well, some of them knew. And this is intimated again in the response by Jesus Christ. How is it that they first wanted to call him king, and now when he has done something entirely miraculous? Look, Moses parted the Red Sea and went across on dry land. But he did so with prayer and as a servant. Jesus Christ did this with his own power. But he still, I mean, there was nothing, well, I guess they could have said he swam, but then, unless he had like a fast drying robe, it seems to me it would have been particularly sodden. So he had to have walked. And nobody said that. I don't know if you're like me, but every scenario that is in the Bible, I imagine that there's somebody with my personality in the crowd. And it seems to me that I would have said, wait a minute. When you got here is not nearly as important to know as how you did it. Did you really walk across water? Oh, the disciples knew, did they not? The disciples knew. But the people, you know, it's completely apropos that we read this now, because the fast is imminent. And it's 55 days, and it's tough for some people. Me being a diabetic, it's really tough for me. The food all metabolizes very quickly. I get blood sugar spikes, and it's very hard. Some people are just bored, and they can't stand to eat the food repeatedly. But whatever the reason is, what is supposed to be acquired has been lost in the process of fasting. Because the fasting is not supposed to be about, I'm not going to have this pleasure any longer. It's, what am I aiming toward? What is the goal? In other words, you know that if you were going to run a race and you were going to compete against others, you wouldn't be carrying a suitcase in your hand, for example. You would take off all of the clothing that weighed you down so you could move as swiftly as possible through the course. Well, this is all that fasting is meant to accomplish, so that we are not weighted down. Whatever is there, we eat and we give thanks. And because we are intelligent, we know how to mix things together so that we maintain health. And we live in a time when food is very, very, very easy to obtain. But you have to remember that you are running the race. And people are saying inside their minds right now, what race? What race am I running? Well, it is, of course, a race against yourself, because you're not competing with anybody else directly. You're competing with the things that are inside you that should be left behind. And as fast and as furiously as you can get away from those things, you should run. This is a time of confession. This is a time when the stubbornness of a man has to be run from. Where people that are mired in habituation say, these old habits I'm going to divest myself from. I am going to be light. And the fasting is just a symbol. It's not even the means. It's not even the means. Because you know, and I've said this to you before, no one fasts in the whole world as much as Americans. There is no country in the world that fasts as much as Americans. They just call it a diet. and everybody in America is on a diet. And there are 1,000 diet books. How much you go to Barnes and Noble, look for a book on fasting. Maybe some guy from the Far East might, you know, write something, you know. Same kind of guy that says drink your own urine, it's good for you. Believe me, I'm not fabricating anything. If you haven't heard about this, you're just naive or poorly educated. They have people in India, and they go through all of these various things, and you're going to cleanse yourself if you do these things. It's a diet. That's all we are doing. We are changing our diet, unless this act is bound to what I have said before, leaving behind the dross. You know, a dross is normally like the flash when you have a mold and whether it's plastic or some material, and it's around the edges and it's trimmed off. And so the image that is made within the mold is as the artist intended it to be, or the engineer, whoever designed the implement that is being made through the molding process. But we are to be molded, are we not? Now, why are we to be molded? Because we know we are made in the image and likeness of God. Aren't we molded already? Yeah, but we get out of shape, don't we? We got a shape like my belly is out of shape, right? I was not born with this belly. This belly was made. And this belly is bad. And there's no two ways about it. And I'll not apologize in some fashion so that it's excusable. You'd be surprised how many people come in and say, "Oh, Abuna, you've lost weight." Amba Serapion said that to me one time. I said, "Sayedna, don't worry, I'll find it again." And I did find it. Plus a little extra. I have to lose weight. And if you will pray for me, perhaps that will happen. I have been, but it's not enough. And as I get older, I'll be better off and my skeleton will be better off not carrying so much weight. But that means I'm out of shape, right? How many people go to the gym because they are out of shape? Well, spiritually, you are out of shape. You are made in the image and likeness of God, but because of the types of lusts that you have, you distort that image, you distort that likeness. And in that distortion, the time of fasting is a time of winnowing, where again, as I have said, you leave that stuff behind that is attached like barnacles to the side of a passing ship or to the pylons of a pier. You get rid of that stuff. You know, every time a ship comes into port, they scrape the hull because the ship will go so much faster in the water when the barnacles are off the ship. Large boats, anything that collects the barnacles, anything that stays in the water, barnacles affix themselves to. Well, the barnacles of our life are all of the sensuous things that we think we must have. And some of these things that are sensuous are just thoughts. You think, well, how can a thought be sensuous? Because it is a thought that pleases the ambition of all of the rest of our activity. I heard something terrible, and I'll share it with you just so you know what I'm talking about in concrete ways. The National Endowment for the Arts, which is a very corrupt, never give anything to the NEA, National Endowment of the Arts. Somebody wanted to donate $10,000 to provide scholarships for students to study what was passed. The artists, Renoir, Corot, Degas, Cézanne, great artists, right? So the NEA didn't take the money. They said, no. We want artistic freedom. So you know what they did? They gave $70,000 as a grant to a woman who put her aborted fetus in a container and took a picture of it. And that was art. That was creativity. Now, where did something like that come from except the possession of an idea that allows you to manifest some other ambition in society? You think that ideas don't kill? Ideas kill more than bullets. Ideas kill. And when it is a bad idea, you have to remove it from yourself. Some people insist, because of their egos, on a certain way of thinking. They insist on it. And others, under their sway, they are like the serfs of the Middle Ages, S-E-R-Fs, the serfs of the Middle Ages, who worked like sharecroppers after the Civil War. They worked for poverty wages. And these people, they swallow this stuff whole. You know, there's one thing that a professor can now depend on when any kid goes to college, is that that kid is going to say, truth, truth is a relative proposition. There is no such thing as truth. Everything can be modified. And how is it modified? By political power. By the power of the lusts of a group of individuals that say, we are going to put forth this, in the case of the NEA, as art. Imagine that. By the way, we live in the time of Google, you know, and I'm so happy because every single thing that I say to you can be checked immediately. Nothing is hidden anymore, and I give thanks to God for that. So I'm not exaggerating, and I'm not making things up. So, the people that received Jesus on the other side of the shore, they were rebuked by him. He didn't say to them, oh, you know, you should have asked me this. He said, no. You guys are just thinking with your stomachs again. You ate and were filled, and now you've come again. Again, I'm saying to you, I don't know why. But the final instruction in this passage that we prayed comes from the Lord to us all, saying, do not labor for the food that perishes. And of course, what is the food that is imperishable? That which we receive as the gift from the altar. That which we receive from the gift of the altar is imperishable. It is written in the middle of the sixth chapter of the book of John that whoever eats my body and drinks my blood has life. Life. Not as your fathers did eat in the wilderness and are dead. No, they ate the manna, but they're dead. This is the food. I am the way. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And it's written that he confesses, God the Father has set his seal on me. God the Father has set his seal. And how true it is. We can't lose this direction. We can't lose this. We've got to maintain in our fasting that we're just putting this aside so we can run faster. Not because, oh gosh, you know, I have to eat beans again, or I got to eat lentils again, or I got to eat lubia, or whatever it is you're eating. That's not the point. The point is, what are you running towards? And what you should be running towards, what your goal should be every day that you breathe, is God himself. To be like God in as many ways as you can imitate. My daughter is one of these people that says many times, oh, this person is acting so bad, and yet when they talk about church, they're so churchy. And I said to her, you think they're hypocrites, right? She said, yeah. I said, imagine how bad the person would have been absent any church. I told her, look at me. You have no idea what I was like. You have no idea. Well, I'm not doing this as self-flagellation as the Protestants do. I'm not standing before you and saying, oh, I was this great sinner and now, you know, I'm saved, blah, blah, blah. I was blind and now I see. Not that baloney. I'm simply saying that if you see anybody who is making the smallest movement toward God by reading the Bible, by quoting a scripture, by doing anything, you encourage that person and you praise that person. You don't say, oh, here's the thief that quotes scripture. No, perhaps if he quoted more scripture, he would stop being a thief. He would stop being a bully. He would stop being abusive in his home. He would stop being so stubborn and recalcitrant. I mean, when we think about certain things, we just never change sometimes. And change is what is called upon when you become a new creation in Christ. Change. To be as the Lord, not as you were, but to be as the Lord has given us with his exemplary life. And in doing so, we become, as all of us well know, the light and the salt of the earth. So don't think about the fast as, oh, I'm not going to be able to eat this, or I'm not going to be able to eat that. No, no, no. You now have time not to think about what you're going to eat. You now have time to think about doing something else. You're not making elaborate preparations in the kitchen. If you are, you've defeated the whole point of the fasting. I told you when I was in the monastery, after I had received ordination, 22 days, morning and night, I ate two meals a day. Morning and night, 22 days, fool, and hard bread. You can knock somebody out with this bread's so hard. On the 23rd day, the sound of music. There were lentils. I never tasted anything so delicious in my life. Lentils. Okay? And then we had that for about 10 days. And then we went back to fool. And I think two or three times during that period, I had macaroni. But why I'm telling you this is because this is the normal life in the monastery. The monks don't say, what shall I order? The monks are working all day long. And when they get done working and it's time to eat and they're called for the common meal, they don't go, oh, this again? They don't even think about it. Nobody thinks about it at all. They just eat. It's so much more simple and so much more beautiful. And you know, in some places where they are highly organized, there's complete silence at the table. And they are at the table for no more than 15 minutes. 15 minutes, and someone is reading at the head of the table from one of the books of the paradise. I was sitting next to an old monk. This was in the monastery the seminary rather of St. Vladimir's, and there was this old monk, and he didn't have good teeth. When he smiled, you know, he looked like Halloween. So when it came time, you know, because 15 minutes, it doesn't matter you have food in your plate. 15 minutes, somebody comes and just removes your plate. Anyway, this old man was stuffing in his galabeah because he couldn't chew fast enough as the other guys could chew. And everybody saw this. And nobody said a word. Not one word. And by the way, there were no fat people at that table. There were no fat people at that table. When I was in the monastery, I lost 45 pounds. 45 pounds. I should weigh 180 pounds. Today I weigh about 215. I have to lose 35 pounds. Okay? And people say, well, you age, your metabolism slows down, and blah, 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 and I'm 68, right? So I should lose the weight. I should be the same weight as when I got married, the same weight as I kept throughout my 20s, the same exact weight. That's what I should be. So pray for me. Pray for me. And in the and in the same time enjoy that, not only the fact that you may be helping me, because prayers are effective, but also because it makes you aware of how someone else's struggle may not be yours, but may be collateral to an ambition that you have for yourself, that you have fought for a long time, but have not yet quite succeeded. Ask other people to pray for that in you. You know? Are you quick to react in your own homes? Do you bark at each other instead of communicate? Are you loud, too loud? Do you use poor language? What do you do? Is that something you'd like to change? There are many, many different paths to it. But when we move into the fasting mode next week, don't think about what you are not eating. Think what you are leaving behind so that you can pursue some other ambition unfettered, to run hard and to run fast, so that you may obtain the prize. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.